Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Bill's away, in case you hadn't figured that out. He's in Florida, celebrating his mother's 90th birthday, so, yeah. So you got me. Right. So, I just thought I'd make everyone feel at home, you know, just try and fit in. So I brought along a yellow piece of paper, so I'm just going to fold it and... So we're good to go. Okay. Yeah. Last week we started a new series, a 5-week series, and it's called The Growth Track. So we've got this wonderful graphic here. I have no artistic ability, so I don't understand it, but... It's a 5-week series, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we've got 6 dots. So, and I'm not sure what these are. I think it may be Morse code. Short, long, but. But I think we're up here somewhere and moving up. And the palm trees, well, we can't see the wood for the trees. But hey, we're growing, okay? So we started last week and... Bill introduced 4 core promises from Exodus. God made these promises to the Israelites about what he was going to do for them. So we're going to start with that scripture. And I've numbered them just so we get where we're at. Exodus 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. So last week, week 1, Bill talked about this first promise. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And he talked about that as a picture of salvation. So like Jesus came to bring us out from the burden of slavery. And we'll talk about what that means. But today, we're going to focus on this one. I will deliver you from slavery to them. So today, then, the subject is freedom. So we need to get back in the mindset of what it was like. So can we go back to the shores of the Red Sea, the eastern shores? The Egyptians are gone. They're toast. Well, I don't know which is drowned toast. Yeah. Anyway, whatever they are, they're gone. And so here they are, the shores of the Red Sea. And this is day 1 of freedom. So what's freedom look like? So Aaron goes up and has a conversation with Moses. And he says to Moses, oh man, that was awesome yesterday. It's so good to be free. I think we should just stay here and have a vacation. You know, we haven't had a vacation forever. So why don't we have a vacation? You know, a beautiful beach, the kids will be happy. I can go snorkeling, do a spot of fishing. And I know my wife, she just wants to sit under a palm tree with a Mai Tai and read a good book. So why don't we do that? And Moses says, sorry, we've got to get moving. And Aaron says, well, okay, I suppose so. I mean, God did promise us this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, I think we should go for it. And and Moses says, we're actually not going there yet. We're actually going the opposite direction. Why? Why would we go there? It's desert. There's nothing. It's hot and sandy. All the terrible things about deserts. Moses, you're crazy. YWAMers will know this. Is that really you, God? So freedom for Aaron looks pretty strange right now. Just think, well, okay, well, this is freedom. I'm not sure I understand what freedom is. So maybe we need to explore this a bit more. So, okay, let's come back to the modern day. In 2003, I escaped captivity in New Zealand, and I came to America. So now I live in the land of the free. So all Americans are free. Yeah. So America has got the largest prison population of any nation on planet Earth. So this is the land of the free. Okay, something's not quite connecting for me here. All right, well, let's zoom in a bit. What about Christians? You know, Christians, we're free, right? Well, last week Bill knocked my socks off. Well, I don't wear socks in Hawaii, but if I had, they would have been knocked off. And he said 85% of Christians are not free. 85%. And I think, whoa, that's scary. So if we're not experiencing freedom, then we better figure out, well, what is freedom? And how do I get it? And how do I keep it? And if it's such an uncommon thing for us to be experiencing, then we need to talk about it. So, this is what I'm going to say today. The place of freedom is located between your ears. Now, if you're fussy, you can extend that down here and include your heart, just so long as we got all the important ingredients of who you are inside, but this is where freedom lives, okay? Freedom is manifested or demonstrated in our lives by contentment. And when we're free and content, then we're empowered to make right choices. So let's make sure we're all on the same page here. Get your pointing fingers and point towards your ears and say, this is where freedom is. Okay, good. And it's going to produce contentment and it's going to enable me to make good choices. Okay, so what is freedom then? Or specifically, when the Bible talks about freedom, what are we talking about? Now, Jesus only talks about freedom once in the Gospels. There's a scripture that most people know, John 8, verse 32, and it says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, it's one of those verses that people like to plaster on their fridge. They don't stop and ask, well, what the heck does that mean? The truth will set you free. I don't like religious slogans. You know, it's like, well, do you really know what you're talking about? And in Pasadena at Caltech, I went around the campus one day and I saw it over one of their buildings in the entryway. It said, the truth will set you free. So there it is. But what Caltech had in mind was education, that getting an education would set you free. So in other words, all people who graduated high school, they're the ones who are free, and the one, if you didn't graduate high school, you're not free. No, I don't think so. Usually the people who graduate high school are in the most trouble of all because they're totally screwed up by everything they've learned. Okay, well, we'll never go there. So John 8:32 is taken grossly, grossly, grossly out of context. Don't put that verse on your fridge unless you add the rest of the context. So we're going to look at the context. So, earth to sound booth, great. All right. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. That's a good verse. Well, that's a good set of verses, right? But it all starts off with a big if. So let's go back to verse 31. If. Isn't it scary that that little two-letter word is in the Bible that sort of messes up your whole life? Right? There's an if attached to a lot of stuff. If you abide in my word. Well, what the heck does that mean? If you abide in my word. You go to sleep with a Bible in your bed. If you abide in my word. In John chapter 15, there's a wonderful picture that Jesus gives, and he describes himself as the vine and us as the branches. And our Father is the gardener. So we have this beautiful picture of something that's going to grow. Okay? And Jesus says, if you abide in me, in other words, if you're a branch connected to a vine, well, you don't have any choice, do you? The life that's in the vine is going to flow into the branches, us. So the image that we've got here is one that abiding in Jesus, abiding in his word, Jesus is the living word, is that we're connected to the source of life. But it's a relationship word, and it's an ongoing word. You know, there's no time in our life where we can ever say, okay, well, I've got it all now, I understand everything now, I don't need to go to church or read my Bible because it's all obvious. No, we need an ongoing relationship with Jesus. That's the if part. So if we have a relationship with Jesus, only then will the rest of the verse come into play. Will the truth set us free? Jesus is truth. Jesus will set us free by what he reveals of himself to us. And the last verse, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. So how free is truly free? Okay, that's a sort of like a no arguments freedom. You know, free, free, free. So if we just sort of think that, well, maybe I'm not free yet, you know. No, Jesus has done everything to set us free. And all he's done is said there's a condition attached, you need to have an ongoing relationship with me. So, freedom then, as we're talking about it today, means freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from being enslaved to sin. Paul is going to expand a lot on that subject in Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans are sort of like an exposition of the ugly mess that we've gotten ourselves into, the fact that we're all sinners and that we're saved by grace. And he talks about that at great length. It's an amazing passage, which we don't have time to, obviously, this morning, explore all the ramifications of that. But hey, this is how he sort of builds to a conclusion. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about people struggling with sin. He says, oh, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I do, I don't want to do. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, is that a picture of the Christian life? Does that sound like being truly free? Fortunately, Romans 8 follows. Let me say and agree, because Bill said this before, Romans 8 is the most important chapter in the New Testament. We really need to get a hold of that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And Paul goes on to talk about that, how that freedom is worked out. And one of the words he uses at the end of, close to the end of that chapter, he talks about the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, if I line up wretched with glorious, they don't fit. How can I say that I'm a wretched man and at the same time say I'm gloriously free? Okay? It's like, no. We need to realize that Jesus has done everything necessary so that we can live in Romans chapter 8. And if we're not living in Romans chapter 8, well, then we need to ask, well, what's holding me up? What's the problem? Now, where did the problem begin? It began in the garden with Adam and Eve. Here's a good verse from the story of Cain, Adam and Eve's son. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. There's a similar picture in the New Testament of our adversary, the devil. And what is he doing? He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we have this power of sin, this evil power, trying to enslave us. But it seems like God is even suggesting to Cain that, you know, he's not powerless, he's not weaponless. But of course we know the story. We know that Cain gave in to the power of sin crouching at his door, and he went out and murdered his brother and set in chain a whole bunch of terrible things in God's people. So there we have it, the power of sin. Now Romans is focused mainly on sin as a power. Obviously there are also sins with a small s. The last service, it was too early in the morning yet for them to have done too much in the way of small s sins, but hey, you guys have been up for longer, so you've probably experienced the joy of sins, small s. No, that's an accusation. I just did it. I made a judgment. So, small s sins. It's something that happens all along. It's inevitable. It's a part of life. But we have a remedy. What's the remedy? Love is the remedy. 1 Peter, love covers over a multitude of sins. We have the ability to exercise love every day to people who tick us off, to people who say something bad to us, forgiving our spouses, kids. I mean, the list goes on. We can do that. We need to do that. Just make sure that you don't get to the end of the day, have a nighttime conversation with your wife and say, oh, Sonia, do you realize I had to overlook 20 offenses that you committed today? What's wrong with that picture? Love keeps no record of wrongs. So that we need to exercise love and just cover over. I mean, how much more pleasant is life when we do that? When instead of going yap, 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 snap, snap at each other, we just move on and say, okay, it's all right. So, I'm not talking about those. That's okay, that's life. And we know what to do with that stuff. But sin as the power. We could talk about this for weeks, but let me just make two quick observations about the power of sin. We are all broken people. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. Things have happened to us in our past that we had no control over. Physical, sexual, mental, emotional abuse in different kinds and different places. We might have done stuff in the past that we really regret, or we're just so disappointed in ourselves. And we need to deal with that. We need to deal with both of those things. In this church, we have a ministry called Freedom Sessions. And that is the ability to sort of go to people who are trained in this ministry and to talk through and pray through some of these stuff and things and get rid of them. See, here's the secret. If you don't deal with your stuff will deal with you. You can have memories that are stuck down so deep inside you that you've forgotten, but they never go away. Time does not heal all wounds. We just stuff them down. And so we need to take advantage of that ministry in this church and say, hey, I want to get rid of this stuff. God's been getting stuff out of my life for the last 20 years. When are you going to be done? It's like, okay. But it's so liberating to suddenly find that something that's held you back, something that's impinged upon your personality, the way that you relate with people, it's just gone. That memory has no pain any longer. There's no power for it to damage you. Well, that's the kind of freedom that he wants to bring. The second thing is, the biggest word in the New Testament, I think, is the word forgiveness. Jesus said something very scary. He said, if you won't forgive others their sins, then neither will I forgive you. That's how important forgiveness is. I speak in different countries to different ages, and it's the same thing. we carry around stuff that we haven't let go of. You can talk to people. They're holding a grudge. They're holding something against someone who died 20 years ago. And they're still carrying it around. So we just carry around this weight of stuff on our back. How can we be free when we're carrying that weight all the time? Let it go. Let it go. You know the mantra. Unforgiveness is like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. So you see, these things are entirely for us to take on. But Jesus has dealt with the power of sin. We just need to appropriate it. We just need to do what we need to do to get rid of that stuff. If we want to grow, we need to get rid of the junk that holds us back. So, Jesus has done everything to set us free. The power of sin is broken. What then? How do I know I'm free? Now, of course, everything that Jesus does, he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. We sing the song here, I've got resurrection power living on the inside, right? Well, where is it? It's there in our lives, and we read about it as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Spirit is producing in us as believers. And so when we're free, those things should be present in our life. The problem that the Israelites carried to their graves was that they were grumblers and complainers. Now, we don't have that problem today, but they did. They grumbled and complained their way around everything until Moses was fed up with them. Everyone was fed up with them. They sent 12 spies into the land when they finally get there, just to see what the land is like. So, 12 spies. Now, these are presumably the cream of the crop. How many of them came back with a negative report? 10. Who didn't? 2 guys. Joshua and Caleb. What was the difference? Joshua and Caleb were not grumblers and complainers. They were the only two who survived the wilderness experience, because they didn't fall into the same sin as everybody else. Now, here's an interesting number thing, that 10 spies out of 12 came back grumbling and complaining. That's 85%. So, yeah, this thing about us, only a minority of us experiencing everything that God has. Well, hey, this is our humanity. So let's be part of the 15%. We don't have pharaohs anymore. Or do we? I woke up yesterday morning and there were 43 emails in my inbox. How many of them were absolutely important? 1. How many were personal letters from friends? 0. So here's these things leering at me, seducing me. Pay attention to me. Do this. Do something. And many of us probably have the same problem. That was only my personal email. I got 2 other email addresses too. Like, oh, man. So, Facebook, Google, Amazon. They're pharaohs trying to conquer our life, gain our attention. Because I'm belong to Amazon Prime. Every day I get a thing saying, here's the Amazon Prime specials of the day. And, you know, it just doesn't end. So all of these things are there. What about Facebook? How beneficial is Facebook in our lives? Is 2 hours on Facebook better than 2 hours with Jesus? Okay, here's a scripture. Let's go to 1 John. Do not love this world, nor Facebook. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So somehow we have to grab a hold of what's going on. If we want to be free, if we want to enjoy the freedom that God has got, then what can we do? And here's something that I see is it's called contentment. What's contentment? Let's go to Philippians. Paul is writing this wonderful little letter, full of joy. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. Okay. How I praise the Lord. Would I be praising the Lord in that situation? How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned. Notice that word, I have learned. It's not a gift, it's not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a lesson that he's learned. How to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing, or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength. Now, most of us know the last verse. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You know, there's another good one to put in our fridge. But we're taking it out of context because it's the product of a person who's learned to live in contentment. It's not just an automatic promise. It's something that comes out of Paul's lesson that he's learned, that he can do everything because he knows that Christ gives him the strength to do it. Christ gives him the strength to accept his situation in prison with joy. Because he's not distracted by what's going on in the world, because he knows this world is passing away. He's got more important stuff to do. Now, I don't know about you, but contentment is not something that comes naturally. I come from New Zealand, and we have a lot of cows in New Zealand. When I grew up, there were 4 cows for every human. So you see a lot of cows around, and you drive around. Look at cows in the field. What are they doing? They're just standing there eating. Got some grass sticking out of their mouth. Munch, munch. You come back an hour later, they're still standing there. Munch, munch, munch. And that was my image of contentment. I think that is so utterly boring. What a waste of a life. I was just avoiding the issue because Paul didn't live a life like that. Paul went for it. So contentment is not about standing there doing nothing. Contentment is about what is inside you so that you can do things with Christ's strength. So I needed to learn the lesson of contentment. How am I doing? Well, ask your spouse how you're doing with contentment. Sonia's very kind to me, so she'll say, John, you're pretty good. You're a pretty contented person. But then she'll probably remind me that when I get behind the wheel of a car, that something comes out that isn't really an expression of contentment. Okay, so maybe we shouldn't ask our spouse. It might be too embarrassing. But what about worry and anxiety? What keeps you awake at night? I spend a lot of time worrying about finances. How am I going to get through the rest of my life with enough money? And it's a sort of like a very distracting thing because I spent my business life as an accountant. So, you know, I think about that sort of thing. And, you know, it's like I needed God to remind me, well, John, I've actually looked after you these last 50 years. When have you ever been without? Why would I abandon you now? See, my worrying is futile. It's just expressing a lack of faith. And what about health? You know, so many of us have sort of got health things hanging over us, and what do we do about it? You know, I think, what's going to happen if I lose my marbles? And it's like God says, well, John, if you lose your marbles, you won't know you've lost them. It's your wife you need to pray for, because she's... Yeah. So if we let worry and anxiety sort of have a place in our hearts, then we're not going to experience contentment, because worry and anxiety can't coexist with contentment. So how do we deal with those things? We deal with them like we deal with anything else that's a negative thought. We have to replace it with a positive thought. Start thinking healthy thoughts and just get your mind off that track. But seriously, the contentment thing is a big one. What if we were all content? You know, people say, well, you live in Hawaii, you know, life is perfect. Yeah, right. So, just remember, you know, you can't ever run away from your problems. You can't ever run away from a situation. You think, well, if I go and live in Hawaii, then my life will be so wonderful. No, there's another sort of cryptic saying that I like, is wherever you go, there you are. I don't like those things. They sort of nail you down. You sort of lost for excuses, aren't you? Okay, but let's say that we recognize that we need to learn contentment and start working on it as a manifestation of our freedom, just how that would impact our life. And what it does then is sort of like it cleans house, so that now we're ready to make good choices about the future. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, where we are in life right now is the product of the choices we've made thus far. If my life is a mess, then guess who got me here? Me. Now, you can blame other people, you can make excuses, you can do all the things, but ultimately it comes down to, well, it's my choice, my responsibility. And so that's the word that we need to sort of tack on to the freedom thing. You can't have freedom without responsibility. I don't like that word, responsibility. You know, freedom, isn't freedom the absence of responsibility? No, I'm sorry, you can't have it like that. It just doesn't work. One of my heroes is Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a doctor, and during World War II, he and his wife and his brother and his parents were sent to German concentration camps. All of them died except him. I mean, the horror of that is well known to us. But he wrote a book after the war called Man's Search for Meaning. And he said this: everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. The inner hold a prisoner has on his spiritual self relies on having a hope in the future. Once a prisoner loses that hope, he's doomed. And Victor observed this. He observed how some people were able to rise above the horrible circumstances of concentration camp and stay human. He watched a prisoner who was starving, like they all were, had his meager ration of bread, and he handed it to another prisoner who was sick. And he said, wow, even in the midst of this, people have the ability to rise above their circumstances and choose. So that's why that freedom needs to be set in mind. It's our responsibility then to choose wisely. But my problem is that right now I just feel overwhelmed. All those emails screaming at me, many of them require me to do stuff. I've got people who have an agenda for my life. So I'm juggling. I'm trying to balance all these commitments. And our life that we live today, we're surrounded by things that are forcing us to run and run and run, you know, to get pressured about this. What's it like being a parent of kids at school where you're running around the parental taxi service? I mean, it's crazy. Stop the world, I want to get off. No, we have to figure out a way of dealing with it. How can we get our life in the place where we can make good choices? And it starts with contentment. You know, once we're in a place of contentment, then we're better able to see, well, what is my life? Why am I here? There's too many choices. We need to figure out, well, what are the priorities? What are the things that are really important? And the problem for us is that many of the things that are really important aren't screaming out at us, you need to do this. How important is your relationship with your spouse? You should be able to answer that question, I hope. But if we answer that question affirmatively and say the relationship with my spouse is really important, then why am I distracted with my 43 emails? Which is more important? So I need to learn how to focus my priorities. I've got some good friends in this church, and we try and encourage one another and hold each other accountable for what we're doing and discuss these problems and how we can fix them. We need help. You know, the level of thinking that we can accomplish isn't enough. That just got us into the mess we're in right now. We need new thoughts coming in to help us get to a new place in life. I want to close and bring this together and say, okay, freedom. Freedom is freedom from the power of sin. And I know that I will be free when I find the place of contentment in my life. And when I'm content, then I'm going to be able to make good choices. I want to bring you a scripture from Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only 15% of us find it. Life is hard. Okay? We figured that one out yet? Life is hard. We got an enemy who's trying to make it so. So accept the fact that life is hard and say, okay, but we're on the road to life. We're on a growth track that's leading to life, abundant life. We need to get on with it. So let me ask you some questions. Let me ask myself some questions. Am I free? Would I say that I'm gloriously free? Am I still carrying around baggage from the past? Is there someone I need to forgive? How am I doing with contentment? Am I easily offended? Am I a grumbler and complainer? Do I want to make good choices, godly choices about the future? Do I want to be part of a church that's trying to change Kailua Kona with good news? So I put this together in a way that expresses what I think and where I want to go. I celebrate my freedom from the power of sin. I choose to pursue a life of contentment. I make godly choices about the future. And I do all this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.